Morning was verse 15 of chapter 2 of 1 John. Verse 15, let me read that verse again. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we're talking about what does John mean? And the Greek word for world is the world cosmos. And it means a world system, the organized system headed by Satan, which leaves God out and is actually in opposition of him. Do you see any systems like that in the world today? I do. I see them a lot clearer than I would like to. And so this is talking about the world system headed by Satan. He is a prince of the power of the air. He's in his heyday right now. And the thing we need to hate today is this thing in the world which is organized against God. They want to drop God from everything. And they want to do away with God. They want abortion. That's anti-God. That is actually something against God. So, believe me, there is a world system in operation today, and it is satanic. John mentions this in his gospel, where the Lord Jesus says, "Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me," John 14:30. The prince of this world, the prince of the world system, which is included in the civilization that you and I are living in today, the world system belongs to Satan. We have to remember that. Don't look for help for any Christian reason from anyone other than God, because there is a world system that is against God. Yeah, it belongs to Satan. He offered the kingdoms of the world to the Lord Jesus when he tempted him after his fasting for 40 days. And they were his to offer, but Jesus knew to refuse them, because he couldn't have been the Messiah or the one who died for our sin if he had accepted anything from Satan. And we read in John 16:11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Remember, Satan is going to be judged. There is a day coming, and he knows it, and he knows it in advance. The Lord Jesus is referring to the satanic system that's in this world today. When the Lord comes back to this earth, not in the rapture — he's not coming back in the rapture, he's simply coming in the air — but when he comes back to this earth, that we, like we read in chapter 19 of Revelation, then at that point, Satan is going to be judged, and so is all of Satan's minions. They're all going to be judged. In Ephesians 1:4, when Paul speaks of the foundation of the world, he's talking about the material creation, the creation that Jesus did in the Garden of Eden. And but when we come to Ephesians 2:2, he says, "Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world." That is the course. What is the course of this world? This is a world that is filled with greed, with selfish ambition, with fleshly pleasures, with deceit, with lying danger. That is the world we live in. And John says that we are not to love the world. Everything you're doing is being either manipulated by Satan or worked against by Satan. And you have to remember, he is your enemy. Whatever you're going to do, you need to do it prayerfully. You need to make sure that God is involved in it. It's so easy for Satan to get the upper hand. Just a little thing, and I saw it as an example yesterday when the tree fell on my car. The housing manager, she is new, she came in on Friday. She called me later in the day and told me, oh, your insurance will pay for that damage to your car. And I was thinking, lady, don't you have liability insurance? Your insurance ought to pay for my car. But that was what, but in times like that, people, we are so shocked by the response of the world and the Satan that we don't think to say the right thing at the right moment. I had all night last night to think about that. The more I thought about it, the more aggravated I got with it. I'm going to have a word, not tomorrow, because tomorrow that's still a holiday. But they'll be back on Tuesday, and on Tuesday I'll have a word with her about this. Because, folks, the thing that makes us look so bad is our pride. And I've examined this. The thing that makes me so angry or unhappy about the situation is my pride. And what does God say pride is? It's a sin. And so I don't want to go in and go off half-cocked or, you know, in pride and say something or do something that would be a bad testimony. And so I need to do very calmly. I have been in some way a CEO since 1972. I owned a couple of companies, a couple of corporations. One was international, one was covered the southeastern United States. As CEO, I had to have insurance to protect not the other people, but protect my companies. And all companies, this church, every church I've been in has had liability insurance. That has been the first problem that I've tackled when I've gotten to a church. I got here, and we were changing companies. We went to Church Mutual. And then Church Mutual got expensive, and then they wouldn't insure us anymore because of a construction of the building. And so now we're under Brotherhood Mutual. And they send, every couple of weeks, they send me some type of way to save money and to make sure that we're not getting involved in something that's going to require insurance companies to get in. So I know they have insurance. They just don't want to use their insurance.
They want yours to go up.
Well, yeah, and that's what happens.
I know. I've been there.
And so be praying that I don't lose my testimony. Okay. Because that's easy for us to do, people. We get angry and we let our pride guide us rather than God guide us. Mm-hmm. And so I want to be able to calmly sit down on Tuesday with the new manager and explain to her that her insurance company needs to pay for this and she needs to file a claim with him. So if she never files a claim, then we'll pay for it. So we read in John 16:11 of judgment, because this world is going to be judged. This world is going to be judged. You and I are going to be judged. But our judgment will be in the what we call the Bema Seat judgment. And that will be at the time that we leave this life and we stand before Christ for the first time. He will judge us based on what we did not do. Not what we did, not for our sins, but what we did not do. Things that he wanted us to do. Things he gave us opportunity to do that we did not do. And that's what we'll suffer in the Bema Seat judgment. We may lose some rewards that he had all lined up for us. If we had done this and that and accomplished what he wanted accomplished, there may have been a reward in it. But we're going to lose those rewards because we didn't do it. So, again, the Lord Jesus is referring to the satanic system in the world today. And the world system is satanic. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 2. Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world. People, we don't want to walk that way. We are to be different. We are to be Christians. And that means we don't walk like the world walks. And Ephesians 2:2 says, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world. What is the course of this world? This is a world that is filled with greed, selfish ambition, fleshly pleasures, deceit, lying danger. You cannot believe almost anybody anymore. Even your friends, your loved ones. Sometimes they don't intend to lie, but if they're not saved, their father is the liar, is a founder of lies. He's a head liar, Satan. So this is we live in this world, and John says we're not to love this world. That brings us to 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now let's look at these three types of temptation that are mentioned here. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. Remember the devil told her that? She saw that. Satan brought this same temptation to Jesus in Matthew 4, 2 and 3, when he tried to give him all the empires of the world. Number two, the lust of the eyes. Eve saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. Just because something is good looking doesn't mean that it's right for you. Just because something looks good to you does not mean that it is right for you. Satan offered Jesus an attractive world, but that would not have been right. Number three, the pride of life. Eve saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And there we come. We come right back into pride, pride of life. And we all have some kind of pride in us. We all do. And our pride can be hurt. And Satan knows that. And he will do what he can to hurt our pride if he can. And so Eve saw that you know, she would be smarter. Satan tempted Jesus to throw himself off the temple because he was the Son of God and angels would have rescued him. Do you think if Jesus had thrown himself off the pinnacle of the temple, that the angels would have rescued him before he hit the ground? I don't know. I really don't know. I know that God has said he would do that. But again, would that not have been a form of pride in Jesus? Would not have been a sin? So I don't think he could have thrown himself off the temple because it would have been sin and he would not have then been able to take care of our sin. 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. My, how interesting this is. 1 John 2:17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Folks, we're going to abide forever. We're going to last for eternity. King Henry VIII could eat, and when he got tired of a wife, he had several, by the way, he just sent her to the Tower to be beheaded. And God looked at that today. Go look today at that. The world passeth away. What a history of bloodshed is told at the Tower of London of the pride of life and of the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes also. How beautiful Windsor Hampton Court is. John, 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Excuse me. The word translated little children here is slightly different from the word that is translated in the same way back in verse 12. There is a term of affection that it implies of all who are born into God's family, God's little born ones. Little bairns is the Scottish term, B-A-I-R-N-S, little bairns. These little children indicate the first degree of spiritual experience, which we have seen in verses 12 through 14. The father is at the top, then the young men, then the little babies. Little babies haven't grown up yet. They are passing through this world, and the chances are that they have been tripped up or will be tripped up by one of these three things that we have just looked at, one of these three sins that John has mentioned. So the question arises, is the Antichrist to be a false Christ, or is he an enemy of Christ? You thought about that? The Antichrist. Is he a false Christ, or is he the enemy of Christ?
He's a false Christ.
Now, the scripture, where does it place the emphasis? There are several references to Antichrist in 1 John. But the only things that we can derive from this verse is that there's going to be the Antichrist, and that we are there, that there were already many Antichrists in John's day. That was the thing which identified the Antichrist. He was one who denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Makes him an enemy of Christ, a deceiver. What is the primary definition of an Antichrist, which we are given in 1 John? As we shall see when we come to verse 22, this is the emphasis in 1 John, but you will recall that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24:5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." That is Antichrist, instead of Christ, claiming to be Christ, a pretender. The political ruler will come out of the Gentile world. Now, we're going to get into some prophecy right here. The political ruler, the one that comes up out of the sea in Revelation, or in Daniel, he comes out of the Gentile world, or the former Roman Empire. The religious ruler will come out of the nation of Israel. They will not follow someone who is not a Jew. The Jews will not follow someone who is not a Jew. So the political ruler, the first beast, will come out of the Roman Empire. The second beast, the religious beast, will be an Israelite. And so they would not accept him unless he was an Israelite. So you actually have two persons who will together fulfill this term, Antichrist. The two of them, the political and the religious, will become the Antichrist. Okay? They're coming at the end of this age, and both of them can be called Antichrist. One against Christ, and the other instead of Christ. So both of the definitions are correct. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. This is very solemn. John says that someone who had made a profession of being a Christian in that day had all the outward trappings of being Christians. They bore the Christian name. They identified themselves with some local assembly, some church. They took the bread and the cup at the communion service. But John says that the way you can tell whether or not one is really a child of God is that eventually a man will show his true color and will leave the assembly of God if he is not a child of God. Think for a moment. We've seen that. It's sad, but we've seen that. More than once, actually. He will withdraw from the Christians, the body of believers. He will go right back into the world. There are many who make professions of being Christians, but they are not really Christians. I was hoping this morning that someone would show that they were not a Christian and that they would desire to be a Christian. But maybe, just maybe, they will start thinking about this. And it will bug them, it will work on them. And they will come to a point where they will want the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. At the beginning of this chapter, John made it very clear that we can know that we are God's children and that we can have fellowship with Him in spite of the fact that we are His feeble, frail, faltering, and failing little children. We can still have fellowship with Him because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, just keeps on cleansing us from sin, from all sin. We have an advocate in heaven with the Father. He is for us. He's on our side. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then beginning at verse 3, we saw that God is love. And this is the very heart of this epistle, this 1 John. Love is mentioned 33 times. John said that the dear children may have fellowship with each other by walking in love. In other words, the little children must recognize that they are called to live a different kind of life. They now have been given a new nature. They now can live for God. Obedience is their test of life. We can know whether we really have life or not if we keep His commandments, and not only His commandments, but His word. Now, what John means here by unction in John 2:20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Unction, UNCTION. What John means here by unction is anointing. The unction that we have from the Holy Spirit is an anointing we get from the Holy Spirit. We have an anointing, and that is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see this later in verse 27, where John says, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. John 2:21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, I have not written to you because ye know not the truth. They had the gospel. They had the truth. John is not writing something new to these people. He's writing to them for what I think is a twofold purpose. One is to encourage them. and the other is to warn them because there were false teaching going out all around that part of the world, all around that part of the country. 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. The language is much stronger here. It is, who is the liar? In other words, all lies are summed up in the one who is the prince of liars, the devil. There is coming a man who is Satan's man, and he is a liar. He is going to be the liar. And a liar is one who does not tell the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is a antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. God gives us now the definition of antichrist. There were some in John's day. There have been some down to our day. And there are many today. Who are they? They deny that Jesus, the man, is the Christ. Those who deny the Lord Jesus as God, the one whose name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the one who is pictured in the Old Testament, to deny that is being Antichrist. Today you will hear some churches saying that there are different ways you can be saved, that you can work your way to heaven, that you don't have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that there are different ways. That is a lie, people. That is a lie straight out of hell. Don't believe it. There is only one way that you can be saved, and that is through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I want to sing about him. Okay. Is I want to sing about him because he is our Savior. He is the one who's going to save us. 1 John 2:23. More, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So when you say that you believe in God and deny the deity of Jesus Christ, you really do not believe in God. Certainly not in the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the one who sent his Son into the world to die for our sins, yours and mine. And since the Son is God, he alone is the one who can make a satisfactory sacrifice to God for our sins. Had he been anyone else other than God, he himself would have been a sinner. 1 John 2:24. Let that, therefore, abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. The beginning in John, 1 John, goes back to the incarnation of Christ. That's the beginning that John is talking about, the incarnation of Christ. The Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and her conceiving. That's what you have heard from the beginning, and that concerns his, that what you heard concerning his death and resurrection. In other words, that which they had heard from the beginning when the apostles began to preach the gospel. One of the things the apostles did once Christ rose from the dead and they started going out, they started preaching the resurrection of the dead. Prior to that time, they had not preached that. What were they preaching? Baptized and be saved, or baptized and repent. But since Christ rose from the dead, now they're preaching the resurrection. That's what we need to preach. That's what we're going to preach. That's why we're studying the book of Revelation again, is that we can preach the baptism or the resurrection. John 2:25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Think for a minute what that means. I'm getting old. This life is, yes, I am. I beg, it's hard to believe. But I do know that someday this life is going to come to an end. Now, I'm not looking forward to that end. I'm not. But I know it's going to end. Now, there are several reasons that I'm not looking forward to it. I have a responsibility to Gabriel. That's one of the reasons I'm not looking forward to it. But in all probability, she's younger than I am by a bunch. And I'm not going to outlive her. But I want to take care of her while I can and while God gives me the ability to do that. Some of you are the same with your mates. You want to take care of them, or you want to serve the Lord actively in what you're doing. Take care of the blessing box. That's serving the Lord. Getting up in the morning and coming over here and making sure it's full. That's important. I see older people stop in there and look, and I've seen them go away empty-handed because there was nothing there for them. And so you can't stay here all day long and keep restocking the blessing box and restocking the blessing box, but you can do what you can. And that's your service to the Lord. So we're working towards eternal life. There is a time coming when we will leave this life. I have no idea what eternal life is like. I don't know much about it. But I do know that God has promised it.
We've got a lot of friends up there.
Well, we do.
Church
family. Lacey and Iris and Jimmy and Patsy and Connie. And there's just a lot of your original husbands and... There's just a lot of people there waiting for us, and we're going to join them. They're already experiencing eternal life. I have no idea what it's going to be like, other than it's going to be a lot better than it is here. Mm-hmm. Trees won't fall on your car, okay? So, the only kind of life that God offers is eternal life. If you lose it tomorrow, or next week, or next year, it isn't eternal life that you have. It's some other kind of life, but not eternal life. 1 John 2:26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Seduce means to lead astray. Lead from the truth. And I think that seduce is a good word here because it applies in exactly the same way in both the physical and spiritual realms. In other words, you lead a person to commit spiritual adultery when you lead him away from the truth. Even in John's day, there were those coming along who were beginning to deny that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be. They were seducing some of those who were professing Christians. John says that the thing which you must hold on to is that God has promised you eternal life if you put your faith in Christ, and you do not need to add anything to that. Some of the people that we had here this morning, I don't believe, knew Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Some of them did. I know they did, because I've talked to them at different times. And so some of them had eternal life, some of them didn't. And I was hoping that this morning some of them would come to know that. Verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Anointing is the Greek word charisma. We speak of a certain speaker or a preacher as having charisma. If he doesn't have charisma, he doesn't get very far today. You'll have to admit that. This word means to smear on. It means to take an ointment and smear it on. I like it when you take a medicated petroleum and put it on your chest at night. If you are anointing yourself, you are smearing it on. And that is literally what charisma means. If you're having a cold or having difficulty breathing, you may put some Vicks salve on your chest, and that opens up your nostrils and things. You're anointing yourself. Now, you don't think of it that way, but that's what you're doing. Okay? What does that mean to us today as believers? Back in the Old Testament, by the command of God, the Israelite priests were anointed with oil, and that anointing indicated in a physical way that they were specifically endued by the Holy Spirit to perform a certain function. That is what the anointing here means for us today. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. He was smeared on you. He's there. There's nothing you can do about it. So that's what anointing means today. But the anointing which you have received from him, that is, you and I have received an anointing of God. When you are saved, one of the things which the Spirit of God does for you is that he anoints you. He anoints you to understand. Before, you could not understand divine truth. You could not understand the Bible, which you could not understand before, but you can understand now because you've had the Holy Spirit smeared on you. The whole point here is that there ought to come a day when you and I can stand on our own two feet as far as the Word of God is concerned. And as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If someone were to ask you, why do you believe what you believe? What will you answer? Why do you believe what you believe?
Because it's real.
It's
real.
Well, but that's not going to convince them.
No, it's not. Didn't convince me.
So what? Okay.
Because I've read the Bible and I have felt it in my heart.
That's right. But also, the reason is God has given you his Holy Spirit. And he has anointed you with his Holy Spirit. And so you have something that that person who's asking doesn't have. We have something that is worth sharing with the world. And that's what we have to do. So, when you're saved, one of the things which the Spirit does for you is that he anoints you. He smears himself on you. He anoints you to understand before you could normally understand. And the whole point here is that one day you and I can stand on our two feet as far as the Word of God is concerned. If someone comes up and says, how can you understand that Bible? I have the Holy Spirit within me. He helps me to understand it. I don't understand it, but He helps me to understand it. So, we are to sanctify God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who wants to know the reason for the hope that is within us. We ought to be able to do that. But there is also a grave danger in this, which I want to very carefully point out. I know people who have been going to Bible classes and have been studying the Bible for years, but they never get anywhere. They are the ones who being Bible teachers, they bring Bible teachers into disrepute. Not everyone should be teaching the Bible. Not everyone should be teaching the Bible. We ought to get to the place where the Spirit of God is our teacher. And you study the Word of God, do you ask the Spirit of God to teach and lead you? Because that's what He's there for. He's to teach you, and He is to lead you. If you don't understand something the first time you read it, get down on your knees and say, Lord, I missed the point. I don't understand this. Make it real to me. I want this to be real to me. But don't pray that prayer if you don't want this. Because God has ways of working that we don't like. Sometimes He has to get our attention. And He beats us up a little bit. And so that's when we have to be careful. The anointing which you have received of Him lives in you. It abides in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. You don't have to have me. You can teach yourself. You can. And the Holy Spirit wants you to do that. There are certain things which the Spirit of God can make very real to you. John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And now, little children, dear little barns, little born ones, meaning all God's children, irrespectively of maturity, abide in Him. Abide in who? The Holy Spirit. This is not really the imperative here, but in the indicative tense. In other words, John is saying, you are abiding in Him. I want to repeat that John is speaking here of fellowship. That's what we do every time we come to church. To abide in the Lord Jesus is to live in fellowship with Him. To abide in Him means to have communion with Him. 1 John 2:29. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. This is the final proof. This is the litmus paper which is put into the solution to tell whether it's acid or base. The Word of God is the real test. In effect, John is saying that God's children look like the Father. They take after the Father. If they don't take after the Father, they must not be the Father's children. It's just as simple as that. And that ends our second chapter of First John. And let me give you an example of what this is saying. There are times you meet someone for the first time. You've never met them before. And the first thing you say is, oh, they look like their mother or their father. Because they do. And you are glad to meet them. And so you should look like God to other people. And he wants you to look that way. So, any questions on 1 John chapter 2? Next Sunday morning, we will take up chapter 3. Okay? And next Sunday night, we'll continue. Probably go on into chapter 4. But you are learning. You are learning about loving God and God's love for you. Again, A.B., would you close in prayer for us?
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you as the pastor is teaching 1 John. And we just pray, dear Father, that your will be done with that. We can take and ponder this in our hearts, dear Father, and have a closer walk with you. And we ask this now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I hope as you read 1 John that it will make more sense to you.